Over these, right quick like, were four covers that went on the tabernacle. Of course, the first one was a linen curtain with blue, purple, and scarlet woven into it, which is a type of Jesus Christ as his personal righteousness. Second curtain went on was a curtain of goat's hair. Jesus Christ, goat's hair, of course, typifies Jesus Christ as a sin offering. And the ram skin or the badger skin, or the third went on, and of course the ram skin was dyed red, which is a type of the blood of Jesus Christ, shed his blood upon the cross for you and I. This week and talked about them a little, and to typify the sinless life of Christ, and of course where Christ came from heaven, he was a heavenly one. He was the King of Kings, as a royal line of David. And, of course, the scarlet talks about his sacrificial blood. This week, we want to go into the study of the last covering that went on, which was a covering of badger skin. And in Exodus, the 26th chapter, just a very short verse, Exodus 26:14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skin dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. So this was all that the scripture said there on this. And to go into the study of these last ones now, every one of these coverings have a definite meaning. And of course they all point to Jesus Christ. And these last skins that were to go on, they were of a dull, bluish, sort of grayish color. Of course, what we have here is brown. It was just something where it would be an odd color, or something wouldn't be very becoming, or something that wouldn't be very beautiful. And there was no recorded measurements of this badger skin, or there was no definite form on how it was made. Of course, the other curtains were the linen curtains, there was 10 curtains or 11 curtains sewn together. And of the goat's hair curtain, there were 10 curtains sewn together. And the same of the other curtain. But of the badger skin, there was no definite measurements given of it. So, of course, in the color of it, when you looked upon this thing, there was nothing of any beauty that you could see, or there was no good-looking thing about it. You would just look at it and think maybe that there's something ugly hidden under it. And this all, I believe, points to the church. And no one can see the beauty of the church or the glory of it until they enter within. There was neither comeliness nor beauty about the skin. There was nothing in appearance that one would desire them or to look at them. It seemed they would be sort of common and ordinary. And to look upon this skin, one would despise it and reject it. So we have here a picture of Jesus Christ. And as he walked through the world, he was rejected and despised of men. He was a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53:2 says that he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there will be no desire that we should behold him. For there is no beauty that we should desire of him. So one that would look upon the outside of the appearance of the tabernacle saw nothing of any interest or value. Or one who looks upon the outer appearance of our church wants nothing to do with our religion. They don't see anything of any value. You can take a lost person outside of our church who knows nothing about the grace and the love of God. They don't see anything of any value at all in the church. They just think it's something to be going. Most people think they know that it's something that you must do or something that you're supposed to do, but they have no desire to do it. They don't see anything of value until you enter in by faith. Then the appearance of our church, or enter in by faith and accept Jesus Christ, is the only way that you can see the beauty of what is under the skins. You go through the tabernacle, of course, we went through and we studied about the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's throne, the mercy seat, which is God's throne. We talked about the table of showbread, which is Jesus Christ, as having fellowship with Jesus Christ. The table was all set, and all he asked you to do was to sit down and have fellowship with him. We talked about the golden candlestick, which typifies, I think, the seven churches, or the whole council of churches, even the churches of today, talks about Jesus Christ as the light of the world. As you went into the tabernacle, you saw the two golden cherubims upon the mercy seat, which typify God's power. And as you looked up, you saw the white curtain with all the cherubims and the fine twine linen with all the work woven into it from skillful people who God had given wisdom and knowledge to do so. And you looked upon these things, and you looked upon the walls of pure gold. Now, if you can imagine this in your mind, and I know it's sort of hard to comprehend, but if you walked in and all you had was the candlestick and its seven lights shining forth, and the golden walls, and the cherubim, the eyes of the cherubims, and following you everywhere you went, be sort of scary in a way, but then again, when you begin to sit down and think about it, then you're in God's church. Everything that we've spoken about talks about God's church. You see the golden walls and everything. You look at the linen and you see Jesus Christ, where he was perfectly righteous. And although in the first curtain we see where he was perfectly righteous, in the second curtain we see where he was offered for a sin offering, or he was offered for a substitute. In the third curtain, it talks about the blood. And all of these are under the badger skin. And I believe, the badger skin talks about protection. Now, of course, you and I have entered into the love of God by faith. And we are protected. We are protected by his power. And when you're protected by God's power, there's no other power in heaven or in earth that can touch you. Or can, what I'm trying to say is, can take this love of God out of your heart. I don't believe in falling from grace. I don't believe in falling from grace. There's no way, because you're protected by God's power. The badger skin were a protection for all. They covered all three. They even covered the tabernacle. And I believe that they speak of Christ now and how he had the divine power of God upon him to protect him from evil. Now, we can go back in the Gospels and we can see where Satan took Jesus Christ up on an exceedingly high mountain. And he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. The Bible says in a moment of time. Now, when the devil starts to tempt you and I, where does he take us to? He doesn't. He won't take you down into the depths of the slums of the city, or he won't show you all the sicknesses and the diseases of the world. No, he'll take you up into the highest places, and he'll show you the beauty of the world, and he'll show you everything that to take you away from God's church. And this is one way he tempts us, and he tempted Jesus Christ with this. But Jesus Christ was able to withstand all because he had the divine glory and the divine power of God upon him. These skins were able to protect everything else, the weather and the rain and the snow and the sleet and the hail and the blazing sun and the coldness of the night. These things were protection in all ways. They were protection for everything in the tabernacle. I believe in a sense, or in a way, that God allowed all this weather to beat down upon the tabernacle. I believe in one way it might speak of the wrath of God when he poured his wrath out upon Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ overcame the cross. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He was victorious. He came out victorious on the other side. And, of course, now he's in heaven, interceding on the behalf of you and I who are saved. And he came out on the other side because he had the omnipotent power of God upon him. He had the divine glory of God upon him. So you can see what this last skin, I think, typifies. It's we are all under and sealed in the power of God because of our love for Him and our faith in Him. We are sealed until the day of redemption. So you can see what the four skins or they typify and what they represent. All four of them point to Jesus Christ. Now, I had another thought upon my mind, but it's vanished. As we leave the four skins, we want to go into the study of the boards of the tabernacle. And this is the next to come in Exodus, the 26th chapter, in the 15th through the 25th verse. First, look in the book, in your book on page 29. Let's get a few thoughts from this. Number two, the walls, boards, and bars. There were 20 boards on each side and 8 on the west end. First, let me show you these boards, what we're studying about and what we're talking about. If you were to come and look at these boards, you would see 20 boards on the south side, 8 boards in the rear, which would be the west, and 20 boards on the north side. We're going to be studying about these boards. And then we're going to be studying about the bars that hold the boards in place. And we're going to be studying about, you can see the band around the bottom. The band, which typifies silver, or which is silver, which typifies redemption. We'll get into the study of that. But I just want to show you what we're beginning to study about here. Now we're going to take the boards. And I don't know whether you've ever been called a board before in your life, but you listen to what we have to say, and I believe when we get through that you can see that you and I, who are saved individuals, are in one sense of the word, we are boards. We are boards standing up for the truth of God. We're standing up upon a pillar. Jesus Christ planted us upon a rock, even as the boards set up on the tenons or the hands, which are made with silver. Jesus Christ bought us by paying a price. It cost Him His life's blood. There were 20 boards on each side and 8 on the west end. Each board was 10 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, with 2 tenons on the lower end. Each board was overlaid with gold. The walls are a type of the church. The boards signify individual believers. And I believe this is true. Each board must be cut down before it could be used in Jehovah's tabernacle. So the axe of truth must be applied to the sinner and cut him down with conviction and sever him from the earth. The believer once drew all his substance and support from the world, had to be prepared by Bezalel, type of the Holy Spirit and wise-hearted workmen under His direction, before Moses could put them in their places to form a dwelling place for Jehovah. The sinner must be born of the Spirit, and then the Lord adds to the church. Each board was put into its proper place by Moses, a type of Christ. Only the Lord adds to the church. Each board rested upon 2 sockets of silver made of the atonement money. The atonement money of Christ is the foundation of all our blessings and hopes. A Christian's both feet must be on redemption ground, not one in the world. Each board had 2 tenons or hands which took hold of the 2 sockets, speaking to us of the twofold effect of the atonement of Christ. God has satisfied all the claims of God's throne. Manward, a divine knowledge of the above satisfies all the demands of man's conscience. Faith, like these 2 hands, lays hold of this and rests with unshaken confidence. Each board was covered with gold. It talks about God's righteousness imparted to us. The natural beauty was taken away, stripped of its brogues, which formerly had been its pride. We have to be stripped our superficial habits and interests if we want to be useful Christians. We will find ourselves different, and our unsaved friends may not like it. All boards were of equal dimensions. We are all on the same level of by grace. Our standing before God is the same, but our state may differ. And how the boards were held together, they were held together by sockets being fastened together, by bars, four visible and one invisible. Christ, the invisible bond that unites all Christians, and the four visible bars may signify lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. And the boards were fastened at the top corner by gold rings. So now you can see what these boards they're going to typify and represent as we get into the study of them. So let's go to the Bible now, in Exodus, the 26th chapter, in the 15th through the 25th verses. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up, not laying down. Standing up. How many Christians today do we have laying down on a job? The Bible says they were standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubic and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall be there in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board also for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shall thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides, and they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners, and there shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the sides of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. So we can see it, breaking these down into inches, that the boards themselves, which were 10 cubits, they were 15 foot tall, or 15 foot long, and they were 2 foot 3 inches wide. Each board was 15 foot tall and 2 foot 3 inches wide. There were 48 boards altogether, and they were made of shittim wood, or acacia wood. And acacia wood is a type of incorruptible wood. Talks about Jesus Christ. He was incorruptible. They were a perfect symbol of Jesus Christ and the incorruptible humanity of Christ. They were a witness to his sinlessness. 1 John 3:5 says that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin at all. Talks about the incorruptible Jesus Christ. Each board was covered with gold. So each board was of 2 materials, and Christ was of 2 natures. He had the nature of God, and he had the nature of man. He was the God-man. The wood is a symbol of his human nature, and Christ's body was in every way like yours and mine. The physical appearance I'm talking about, of course, he had the divine nature of God upon him. But Christ thought as a man. Christ had many thoughts as he went through this world, and many things that came upon his mind, and many deeds that he did of God. Christ thought just like you and I do. Christ grew weary as a man. In the story where he went down into the ship to sleep because he was weary, and a great tempest came and the winds began to blow. Christ was weary as a man. He got sleepy as a man. He slept as a man. Christ was sensitive. He could be hurt, I believe, by by people who were saying harsh things to him. He was sensitive to feelings when he went to the grave of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha were weeping because their brother had died, and Jesus Christ wept, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." He was sensitive to feelings. Jesus Christ, I believe, actually wept human tears, much like you and I do. Jesus Christ was hungry. When he went up on the mount, he fed the multitude with the 2 loaves and the 5 fishes. Jesus Christ grew hungry as a man. He grew thirsty as a man. When in the Gospel of John, when Sister Carla sings many times, the woman at the well, and Christ asked her for a drink of water. I believe he asked her for a literal drink of water. And Jesus Christ told her, said, if you had asked of the living water, he says, I would have given you that water wherein you would never have thirsted again. He says, I would have given you the drink of that living water. So Jesus Christ, he became thirsty as a man. He could feel sorrow. He was sorrowful in the deeds of, he was sorrowful for Jerusalem when he cried out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He was sorrowful for them because they had gone to idol worship and they had turned from the things of God and they had gone from the ways of his ways. So you can see that the nature that Jesus Christ had upon him was a human nature. But there was another side of this too. Jesus Christ had the divine nature of God upon him. He had the divine. Each board was covered with pure gold. So each board was of 2 materials. Christ was of 2 natures. He was a God-man. Jesus Christ in John 10:30 says, "I and my Father are one." Jesus Christ was God made flesh. So we can see the 2 natures, human and divine. We have 1 man, Christ Jesus. Both natures in 1, Christ Jesus. The incorruptible wood speaks of sinless body of Christ. He was a perfect man. The gold above wood talks about absolute and essential deity. It talks about the divine glory of God being upon Jesus Christ. The 2 materials, the 1 board, the 2 natures, 1 person, Jesus Christ. So you can see he was human and he was divine. I believe this speaks of the perfect oneness in Christ. As applied to us, the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. And, of course, we have the divine love of God in our heart to do his will. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect." So, of course, we can't be perfect in the body. We can't be perfect in the flesh. But we can take our hearts, and of course, our hearts have been changed. The inner man has been brought in. We have been born anew. And the inward man is the one that is perfect. And there's always a warfare going on in my body. The inner man with the outer man, trying to make me perfect, trying to get me to do the will of God. And I have more trouble with this old outward body, this old outward appearance of mine than anybody in this world, I do reckon. The Apostle Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body?" And there's no man that can deliver me from this body until the day when I see Jesus Christ face to face. And there are many, many things that I do, and I'm sorrowful to say, even as a Christian, as a child of God, that I do things that the Bible says that every idle word that a man shall give account of. And I've got to stand before God and give account to him for every idle word that he said, that I say. And one of my big faults that I have, I'm a great joker. And I like to cut up with people and have fun. And God has been leading me away from this. But still yet, old Satan, he'll catch me at an unopportune time, and he'll catch me unaware, and he'll cause me to do something that I shouldn't be doing. This is not right. The power of God's in my heart to do his will. And the love of God is in my heart to do his will. And the Bible said, "For me to be therefore perfect, even as our Father who is in heaven is perfect." The boards themselves came from trees. They were wild, unattended. They had their roots deeply embedded in the soil. I believe that trees in the Scripture are in places representation of man. They speak of man. These trees of the tabernacle, we can see where the boards were were like as of to men. They were of little or no value in their natural state or their native condition. A tree out in the forest is no good to anybody. It's just sitting there idle. The people, when they built the tabernacle, they would go out into the wilderness and they would take a tree. And these trees had to be processed or converted into boards. Of course, you strip off the bark, and then you begin to slip the tree into boards. And these trees were cut down or trimmed or removed from their original place of being. And I believe that these trees, we can apply them as to us or as to a man. The same way these trees were converted, a lost person is converted and brought to Jesus Christ. Ephesians, the second chapter, and 1 through 3 verses. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We want to take us a little time to talk about these trees, and because it has a great meaning of the tabernacle, the walls of the tabernacle. We are the the holding strength of the church. The people are the ones that holds the bonds and the love of God, holds the fellowship of God's people, hold the church together. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, also among whom also we had all our conversation, our manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you can see by the scripture that man by nature is of the world. We came into the world, was born into sin, and we have sinful nature upon us. We were under the control of sin, and we were under the control of Satan. And we were of no spiritual value to the church, or we were no spiritual value in the world. While a lost person is in the world, he is of no spiritual value whatsoever. Now we have many millions of people today thinking that they have spiritual value to the church, but their salvation is no good at all, because they forgot one thing. They forgot to enter by the brazen altar and accept Jesus Christ as their substitute, as their sacrifice, as their atoning sacrifice. The blood from the brazen altar had to be applied to the lost person's life before they could enter into the tabernacle. Today, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, has to be applied before we can enter in unto His church. Many people are trying many thousands of different ways of trying to enter into God's church. I want them to do, and they're doing exactly the same thing that Satan wants them to do, is to bypass the cross and leave Jesus Christ and the blood out of it. It is impossible. The blood of Christ has to be applied before you can enter in and see any of the beauty of God's church. And I've said many a time to the people I work with, I believe just about any man, even a lost man, can sit down and read God's Word. And he can tell you what a scripture means just by reading. But this man cannot tell you a spiritual meaning to that verse of scripture. He cannot apply it. In other words, what I'm trying to say, there is no way that God will show him the spiritual meaning of that verse of scripture. And I believe that there are many places in the Bible where scripture can be applied spiritually. And then again, I believe there's places in the Bible where we ought to take it exactly what God says it is. And one great fault that I have, and I thank Brother Al for calling me down, that I talk pretty fast at times. And I talk like words are hard to come out, and I mumble them together. And Brother Al called me down last Sunday night. Now, he didn't call me. He didn't call me by name. But I knew he was talking to me. And I've studied about this all week long. And I've prayed about it. And this is one great fault I have. That I talk so fast at times, I have to say things twice before people can understand. And I thank Brother Al for calling me down. Because I'm trying to talk slower. And I'm trying to talk more distinct. So you can understand. So if I sound any different, I'm trying my hardest to do so. So you bear with me. And we'll go on to study with the tabernacle. We talked about the tree had no spiritual value while it was in the world, and the sinner has no value while it's in the world. He's just doing the deeds and the things of Satan. The trees must be cut down and moved. And the first thing that the natural man must know is first that he must know that he's a sinner. He believes in Christ. He accepts him as his Savior. Then he is moved from his deep roots in the world. And then he can begin to see the light and the love of God. And the first thing he'll do is find himself with church. Of course, he has to have the word, hear the word preached. And I believe that with all my heart. And I've heard people say many, many a time that a person can be saved without going to church. Yes, I believe this. But I believe that after they are saved, that they will find themselves with church. And I believe this is all my heart because God, the Bible says, to him be the glory in the church. And the only way that we can give God glory and to show our love and affection to him is in and through the church. And you that come to these 545, and I'm thankful that you do, this is one way that you're showing your love for God and for his people and for his church. And one day you're going to be rewarded for it. I'm going to be rewarded for trying to teach to you. So, this lost sinner, he's placed in a new position in Jesus Christ. The tree itself was placed in a new position. It was cut down to a board and placed into the tabernacle. You and I are the strength of the church. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When we enter into God's church, all things become new. All Scripture is given to us for edification and to study, to build us up in God's Word. All things become new to us. We never knew the love of God's people before until we accepted Jesus Christ and come into his church. The saved individual undergoes a change. He passes from death unto life. When a lost person is in the world, he's dead. He's dead to sin. He's dead to eternal life. He's on his way to hell. He passes from death unto life. I think the Bible talks about eternal life. Of course, we're not going to live forever ever upon this earth. I believe the Bible talks about here is talking about eternal life, when you pass from death to life. The sinner passes from darkness into light. The world, while you're lost in the world, you're in darkness. But once you have accepted Christ as your own personal Savior, then you become the light of the world. You're set up on a hill for a light to shine forth. We're passed from condemnation to justification. We can't be condemned anymore. We're passed to justification. Justified means justified, never sinned. Jesus Christ will save any and all who will call upon him in faith and accept him as their own personal Savior. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, or the word there, judgment, is condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He says, verily, verily, surely, surely, or truly, truly, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me has passed from death unto life. And you will not see condemnation. You will not see the fires of hell. You will not have the wrath of God poured out upon you because you have accepted the only begotten Son of God as your own personal Savior. John 6, chapter, I believe it is, said Jesus Christ told the people there who were self-righteous, says to believe. He says, what must we do to work the works of God? And he says, believe upon him whom God has sent. And you can see what the boards typify, Christ Jesus. And we could go on and say many things about the boards. The boards were set in place by Moses. And Moses is a type of Christ. And who puts us in the church? Who sets us in our each individual in places in the church? Christ does. The Spirit of God quickens us in our hearts and sets us some to be teachers, some to be preachers, some to be deacons. We have no choice as to what position in the church we shall hold. If you're a song leader, then lead for the glory of God. We have no choice for what God wants us to do. It's all in His hands. Even as the boards were put in place by Moses, and they were fitly or tightly joined together, I believe this speaks of the bonds and the fellowship of God's people in holding us together. So you can see in the construction of a tabernacle, of the holy place. Of course, the front part is the holy place. The last place there is the Holy of Holies. That's for a type of heaven. It's a type of God's abode there. Of course, the first one is God's church. So next week we'll go in to the study there of the boards and how they were set in place by Moses. And in the book there, it talks about Bezalel being a type of the Holy Spirit. And if you will, go back and study that and see what you can come up with. I haven't studied it like I should, but maybe I can this week. But if any of you ever want any homework or anything, go back to the 38th chapter of Exodus in the 21st through the 31st verses. And next week, tell me how much the tabernacle cost. It's all there. If you can put it together, you can find out how much it costs through that 38th chapter of Exodus. Take a Einstein, I reckon, figure it out. I can't do it. I'll be truthful with you. I haven't tried it, but I'll say I can't do it. So that's all we have for tonight. Of the board, some more. As the boards were set in place by Moses. Moses was a type of Christ. Exodus, the 40th chapter, and the 18th verse. Moses as the deliverer. Of course, Jesus Christ as the deliverer. Exodus 40:18. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened its sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up its pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the coverings of the tent above upon it as the Lord commanded Moses. So we can see that Moses here was the one who set up the tabernacle. Now, Bezalel was the one who had given was the instructor, he was the overseer of the men who had all manner of wisdom and knowledge of making these things. And Bezalel is thought to be as a type of the Holy Spirit who leads and guides and directs us as he was leading and guiding and directing the men in the building of the tabernacle. Moses set the boards in place and Christ added to the church. And in the latter part of the second chapter of Acts, in the 47th verse, and it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, he doesn't add anyone until they're saved. And of course, that only comes by the hearing of the Word of God and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The church is Christ's body. It is a living organism formed by and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that sets you and I in our place in the church. Brother Al preached this morning, and again, he preached my message of the tabernacle this morning. Any time that you preach the tabernacle, I believe, because The tabernacle goes from Genesis to the teachings of Jesus Christ, goes from Genesis to Revelations. And blood is all the way through. And this truly indeed itself is a trail of blood, as Lonnie taught this morning. The tabernacle is a trail of blood. That's what it's all about. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, washes us white as snow. And I don't believe there's no such thing as a universal invisible church. And the ones who teach such or teach so are teaching and preaching a lie. We are a living organism. We are to be seen and to be heard. We are lights of the world. I believe the tabernacle was a literal church in the wilderness. It was a literal church in the wilderness, something that you could see, things that you could see. To go in a little bit detail on this, turn with me, if you will, in Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter, 22nd and 23rd verse. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is his body, and Christ is the head of all things. Now, the Bible goes on to say that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And I may ask you a question tonight. Do you have an invisible wife? If there's such a thing as an invisible church, why can't you have an invisible wife? Now, we know that's silly. There's no such thing. At times it may need one. Yesterday when I got home from working out here, all tarred and dirty and just covered with dirt, and my wife stopped me. I was slumping through the house about halfway dead, and she says, Bobby, she says, I want you to go in there and slice some bacon for some bacon tomato sandwiches. And I told her, I answered her maybe the way I shouldn't have. I said, listen, I don't want you even talking to me, let alone asking me to do something. Man, they about to kill me. I'm not kidding you. Now, that was a bad way to answer, but that's just about the way I felt. But we don't have an invisible wife. We love our wife. I love my wife. But I love my church and I love my God. So we can go back to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and just some more teachings on this. I believe that we can prove, as a matter of fact, I know we can prove it. There's no such thing as an invisible church. Matthew, the 13th chapter, in the 45th verse, talking about the kingdom of heaven. Talks about there in the 44th verse about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man hath found, a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Then 45th verse, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls or fine pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. I believe in a way that the pearl of great price here could very possibly be talking about the church. Jesus Christ gave all that he had. Of course, he gave his life. That's the only thing he had to give was his life for you and I. He went to the cross and he paid the price. He gave his own precious blood was poured out for you and I upon the cross. So you and I are added to the church when we believe, not before. Now, I believe we have many lost church members who are on the church roll, but they are not in God's Lamb Book of Life, and they will not be there until the moment they believe. So we can see that we are added to the church when we are saved, and the Spirit which indwells within us is the one that leads and guides and directs us. Even as Moses put the boards in place in the tabernacle, Christ, by the Holy Spirit, puts us where he wants us in the church. Now, that's a big statement there. And I want to try to proceed to maybe explain why and how, as Brother Al did this morning, explains our position in the church. And I just want to take up where he left off there this morning. We have no choice as to what position we take in the church. These things are in the hand of God. God saved us for a reason. Either to be lights of the world, to be ministers of his word, preachers, teachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, all in all, Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is the one that adds to the church. And he puts us in the place and in the position that we should be. I believe that the secret of being useful for the Lord is to be and in your place and faithfully serve him from that position that he has put you in. Now, you couldn't take me just like Brother Al said this morning about Chamber, you put me in a position of taking care of the finances of this church and not have us underground in a sight of a few months. Or you couldn't take a recently converted man a month or two and ask him to take Brother Al's place in preaching. You can't do it. He cannot preach the Word of God like Brother Al can because of all the wisdom and knowledge that God has given him. So God gives each and every one of us a position to take. And we are to take that position and faithfully serve him there. Prayerfully serve him there. So the secret of being faithful is to useful for the Lord. And I believe that if we will do what the Spirit of God leads us to do, that he will add more and more to us. And my great and one prayer to God is that he will give me wisdom and knowledge of his word. And there's no... I know in my heart that God is going to do this. I say no hesitation about it at all. I know that if I can be faithful to God and if I can study his word with the love he is putting in my heart to do so, I know that he will give me wisdom and knowledge of his word. And I think that ought to be a prayer of each and every one of you and I, is to prayerfully ask God for more love. I believe this is the greatest possession a man can have. Is love. Love for his son and love for his word. I just pray to God that he will set my heart on fire for his word. He will let me sink deep into his truths and the understanding of his word. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him." God set the members, every one of them, Corinthians says. And he set them there as it pleased him. So we can see that you and I have no authority or what we can do. We need to be led by the Spirit of God and do exactly what the Spirit says for us to do. And I don't believe that the Spirit of God will lead you wrong. If he gives you a position to do, faithfully serve him and faithfully fill it. And I don't think the Spirit of God will lead you wrong in doing so. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and 16th verse. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The Bible says that the whole body, fitly joined together. And we as a body in this church, we are members in particularly, we are fitly joined, or fitly framed together, even as the tabernacle. The boards were cut to a perfect size, and they were put in place side by side by Moses. And you take the tabernacle, and you take a board out of it. A member falls, and he begins to get out into the world. Then our church grows weaker, and you can understand and see why the Baptist churches of today, and I say Baptist churches because I believe that the other denominations are just as false as they can be. But you can see why these churches fall and they split. They lose their pastors. They lose fellowship with God because a board of the tabernacle has fallen out. You take one board out and the tabernacle gets weak. And before you know it, you take two or three out or four or five and it has collapsed. And the church of Jesus Christ, of course, that one particular church is gone. Of course, the true members have gone into another church, just like we have members of here today, coming from other churches, seeking a home church, seeking a place where they can worship Jesus Christ. So, as the boards were fitly or tightly formed together, there is a closeness of brotherly love among God's people. I believe that these boards in this tabernacle were so fitly and tightly formed together are uniformly formed together, that there was no cracks or no seams that you could see through. I believe that it was just talks about God's love for you and I, and our love for God, and our love for one another. We are to be tightly and fitly joined together, secured together by God's love. It talks about every joint supplied. And again, we can go back up into Matthew and Ephesians again, and for every member of this church needs to supply the spiritual gifts that God has given to him. Now, if God had given you a spirit of ministry or a spirit of witnessing, or maybe you have a going to the nursing homes and preaching or teaching, if God has given you this thing to do, then do it. Faithfully do it and faithfully serve him. Affectionately working of every part. And we need to do all of this in love. So you can see why the boards of the tabernacle here were so fitly and tightly joined together. Back in Exodus, the 26th chapter, and the 19th verse, and there's many, many things we could say about the boards, but we'll go on. Exodus, the 26th chapter, and the 19th verse. And now we want to get in the sockets of silver that the boards rested upon. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board also for its 2 tenons. So we can see sockets of silver here. And the sockets of silver, I believe, were about a talent. And it was estimated that a talent was between 94 and 100 pounds, somewhere along in there. So there was 2 sockets, and that was about 200 pounds, or close to 200 pounds of silver under each board. In Scripture, silver is typical of atonement or redemption. Now, if you will, turn over about 3 chapters in Exodus, the 30th chapter, and the 11th through the 16th verses, and I want to try, with the help of God, try to explain the silver if I can. I don't know all there is to know about this, but I do know a little. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. So I believe that the sockets were made of the redemption money of the children of Israel, even as they gave a half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary of silver. And we said that silver was a type of redemption or atonement. And the only place that I can find in the New Testament where atonement is used is in Romans, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. And there the word is reconciliation. Jesus Christ says, be ye reconciled to me. I believe this is because that the atonement had already been made. Jesus Christ had already died. The price had been paid, his life upon the cross of Calvary. So we can see that the cost of our redemption was the life of Jesus Christ. Redemption means to deliver by paying a price. Romans, the 3rd chapter, and the 23rd through the 24th verses, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. So, I believe that we have been set free, just as we had never sinned, justified, never sinned. And we've been set free by God's grace, by God's love, in our faith in the death of Jesus Christ. And I believe we have been set free through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Christ paid the price through love. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body and your spirit, which are God's. So we are to glorify him with everything that we have. Every possession that we own, we are to give glory unto God for his redemption work there upon the cross of Calvary. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." We are bought with a price.
This is the end of tape number 5 on the teaching of the tabernacle. For the continuation of this teaching, please continue with tape number 6.